I'm reading from Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to 33 this morning. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? If you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." Well, we're in the midst of this series of these parallel phrases all through this section. There we go. Of Romans chapter 12 that are describing these little snapshots of love, talking about love. It starts with this wide angle picture, and we talked about that a few weeks ago. It's a love without costumes, a love without hypocrisy is the word literally there in Scripture, an unhypocritical agape love. But, of course, unhypocritical comes right out of the theaters, and it means without costumes. And so when we take the costume off, this is what love should look like: sincere, genuine, not faked, not pretended, not acted out. And from there, after giving us kind of that heading of the next section that will follow, Paul has kind of switched out the wide-angle lens with a zoom lens and begun taking pictures of this love. What does this agape, unhypocritical love look like, practically speaking? And he's just been taking some pictures of it with a zoom lens, focused in on this love from a different angle. And so far, we've looked at the first two pictures that he takes from the angle of brotherly love, and then from the angle of honor or value. So today we're going to look at the next two, which kind of fit together from the angle of zeal and from the angle of spirit. And really, these are very similar in what they're trying to communicate. They're a negative and a positive way of saying the same thing. Negatively, don't be lacking in zeal. Positively, be fervent in spirit. And both of those then in relationship to how we serve the Lord. So let's pull that apart just a little bit. First, the negative side of that. Never be lacking in zeal. And this is an odd combination of words. The word for zeal is based on the word for speed. So, for example, in the Gospel of Luke, when Mary goes to visit her relative Elizabeth after she's gotten news that she's with child, it says, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea." Literally, it says that she went with zeal, which is taken in the sense of she hurried. So zeal it's like haste or speed in the best sense of that word, not speed in the sense of carelessness, but speed in the sense of urgency or energy, enthusiasm. And it includes the idea of diligence and earnestness. This is giving your best. You hop to it. You're eager to give your all. That's the idea of zeal. So that's zeal. It's speed. And then Paul says, in regard to this zeal, in regard to this speed, never be lacking, is the way that it's put in the New International Version, the version that's printed there for you. In Matthew, Jesus uses this same word to describe a servant who receives some of his master's money, and instead of investing it to get some return from it. He just goes and buries it in a hole. And then when he's called to give an accounting for how he's kind of taken care of that money, he is called a wicked and lazy servant. And that word lazy is the same word that Paul is using in relation to zeal. Don't be lazy in your zeal. It's the idea of not being reluctant or hesitant or kind of dragging your feet. Not to be lazy in your zeal. Don't be half-hearted. Don't be sluggish in that. And these two words are kind of pulling against each other, because on the one hand you have this idea of speed, that's zeal, and on the other hand you have this idea of slowness, sluggishness. It's as if he's saying, in your speed don't be slow, or in your enthusiasm don't be indifferent, or in your diligence don't be lazy. So that's the one side, the first picture that he takes. It's expressed in terms of speed, speedy zeal. Don't be slow, don't be sluggish. The other side is expressed in terms of temperature, keeping your spiritual fervor. And fervor is like the perfect word in English for this, because it comes from a Latin word that means boiling. That's what we get our word fever from. And that's exactly what the sense of the Greek word here is. It's a boiling intensity. In your spirit, be boiling. And in spirit is a reference to our immaterial aspect. We're composed of flesh and spirit. And so he's talking about in your soul, in your spirit, keep your spirit boiling red hot. And essentially he's saying, don't let your passions cool, become tepid. Keep stoking the fire. Keep fanning the flame. Because we know what God has to say about being lukewarm to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3. God writes, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And that's hard to imagine. I mean, of course, God wants us to be spiritually hot. That seems obvious enough. But that he would prefer cold over lukewarm is surprising. It seems that lukewarm could be seen as like a stepping stone to white hot. It's like a stage along the way. It's where you are, whereas things are heating up. And partial lukewarm commitment seems closer to all-out, wholehearted, scalding, hot commitment than does aggressive and adamant, ice-cold rejection. But this is the pattern in Scripture. We see it over and over again, that Jesus calls us to follow him above all else. And if we aren't willing to make that kind of full commitment, he'd rather us just be honest and walk away. Because God is either all sovereign in your life, or he's not. And partial surrender doesn't suffice. And having just a little bit of religion in your life doesn't make God any happier. And in fact, he would say that half-hearted commitment is just like an anesthetic. It just numbs us to our true condition. We haven't given our allegiance fully to God. But we can feel better about it because we've given a little bit of allegiance. And so there are all kinds of statements in Scripture that really back this up. So for example, Luke 14, we read this earlier. Jesus employs this hyperbole to make his point. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sister, yes, even his own life, such a person can't be my disciple. Hate his family members? Well, this is rhetoric. In other places, he does affirm our need to honor our father and mother. But when it comes to choosing sides or pledging our allegiance, your commitment to Christ should outweigh them all. From that eyebrow-raising assertion, he says, look, if you're going to build a tower, then it only makes sense first to consider the cost and make sure that you can afford it. Don't start the project until you're confident that you can complete it. And if you're a king, he says, going to war, you have to consider the odds. With the army that you're bringing to battle, what are your chances of victory? And if the cost of that battle is too high, well, then it makes sense to send someone ahead to try to negotiate terms of peace before you send your army into slaughter. So here's his conclusion, Luke 14:33. Man, if you're going to pledge your allegiance to Christ, then count the cost ahead of time. And if you're not ready to give up everything, then you're not ready. You're not ready to follow. So are you ready to pay that kind of price? Can you afford that kind of commitment? Well, that's one example. Another example from Luke chapter 9. He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first, let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." I'll follow, but first. There are these conditions that these men have. And I need to make arrangements. I need a bit more time. There are other things that come first. No, first is to follow me. Don't grab hold of that plow, Jesus says, and then look back over your shoulder. You focus on straight ahead. It's the calling. This is a sold out, leave everything, all in commitment, holding nothing back. And over again, the Bible reiterates this. You follow him fully or you don't follow him. Intensity matters. Zeal matters. Wholeheartedness matters. Don't settle for anything less. Live with all your might while you live. So he says in zeal, don't be sluggish. And in spirit, be boiling. If we put it in terms of pace, Paul says, be lightning fast, quick-footed, swift and speedy. Zeal like a racing thoroughbred. And if we put it in terms of temperature, he says, be boiling hot, be bubbling over, not tepid, not lukewarm. Passion that is scalding, spirit that is like a boiling cauldron. And all this intensity has a pinpoint focus. Fast-paced zeal, white-hot spirit. Sometimes with all that intensity, you can lose control. So fast that you have trouble steering, or so hot that you have trouble holding steady. Here's the focus. All this intensity, fast and hot. This is his way of describing the way that we are to serve the Lord. All this focus on that thing, serving the Lord. This is what this intense passion is for. He's saying when it comes to serving Christ, half-heartedness, lukewarmness, laziness, sluggishness, slothfulness, those are inappropriate. The reality is that being saved by Christ is the greatest thing in the world. It means you're given a gift of eternal life. You will live forever in his presence. Nothing can separate you from your Savior. Everything works for your good. All troubles and sorrows are producing eternal weight of glory. Not to be passionate about that is a sign of spiritual blindness. So serve the Lord with unwavering intensity. And the writers of the New Testament know all too well how easy it is for that intensity to dip and for that commitment to waver. So they encourage perseverance over and over again, to not give up, to hold fast, to stand firm. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, "And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire in doing good." Galatians 6 verse 9, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up." 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. That's just a start, verse after verse, encouraging perseverance in our faith. Because the writers of Scripture realize that it is easy for us to grow fatigued, to kind of let off the gas and not be so speedy, to allow our temperature to cool off and become lukewarm. So over and over again, he's saying, don't coast, don't falter, don't waver, hold steady. Because every day, in countless ways, your faith will be attacked. Your resolve will be undermined. Your convictions will be tempered. So don't give up. Serve the Lord. Fast and hot, serve the Lord with speedy zeal, with white hot passion. But remember, this is intended as a picture of love. This whole section is this string of these pictures of what it means to love without costumes. All snapshots, love from a variety of angles. So, is this about serving others, or is it about serving the Lord? Is this an unpacking of the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or is it an unpacking of the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself? And at the risk of sounding trite or contrived, I would say both. It's both of those. And I say that because of the context. Remember back in verse 9, kind of our headline verse, introduced the topic for us. It says, love must be sincere. So this love without costumes. But it goes on from there to say, in the same sentence, and really in the same verse, but really in the same sentence in the Greek, it says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And a few weeks ago when we talked about that passage, I suggested that the point that was being made is that as we live in obedience to God, abhorring evil, cling to what's good, then we're training our hearts to love with an agape love. Obedience will make us sincere and authentic, will build up integrity that runs the core of our being so that we don't have to fake it. And it won't just be left on the surface as performance. So integrity ensures that the love that we show is real, is genuine, is not costumed. And obedience is molding our hearts so that love can flow out of the center of who we are. No costume. Just straight from the heart. And that's the point. So hating evil and clinging to what is good, that's cultivating that soil. Soil of your heart for the seeds of agape to grow into this love that is deep-rooted into our character. As our character grows through full commitment and obedience, our love will also grow. Through serving the Lord with unwavering passion and commitment, we are learning to serve and love one another. Those deep roots into our hearts will ensure that the vegetation on the branches of our behavior is loving. And it'll last because it's rooted so well. And this is that steady and unwavering, consistent love that he's coming back to here. That as we serve the Lord, becomes a picture of love. That in serving the Lord, we are then serving others. And there are many things that we can be tempted to serve instead of serving the Lord. And things that are diluting our laser point commitment to speedy zeal or white hot passion in our service of the Lord. Things that are really dragging us back, making us sluggish in our progress. Things that are cooling off our passions. And we could list a lot, but let me just sound the warning on two that are mentioned in Scripture by Paul in other places in his writings. First, Paul says, serve the Lord, serve Jesus, not your belly. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. I urge you, brothers and sisters, watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. And literally, it says that they are serving their bellies, which is shorthand to say that they are serving their appetites. Serving your appetites is when you treat your desires as supreme. So if Christ calls you to live a self-controlled and chaste and pure life, and your appetites call you to self-indulgence and sexual license and impure thoughts, and you choose to follow your appetites instead of Christ, you're serving your belly. You're not serving the Lord. You are saying that your belly offers a more compelling pleasure than what God has to offer. That serving Christ does not measure up to what your appetites would give you. One of the things that Scripture is suggesting is that serving Christ is more desirable than anything that our appetites have to offer. That His worth and His beauty are more compelling. That unhindered fellowship with Him is better than temporal and fleeting pleasure in satisfying our appetites and giving indiscriminately to our desires. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, "For as I have often told you before and now tell you even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." And again, a passage describing elevating the service to our bellies over other things. These people who have set up their stomach as their God, their appetites are supreme. And whatever these appetites offer, they are earthbound and temporal and in the moment. And what Paul is opening our eyes to is that they are also shameful and destructive in the long run. And it says that their destiny is destruction because they have given themselves over to that. And yet over and over again, people choose to serve those passions over serving the Lord. So the encouragement is to serve the Lord with unwavering zeal, with enduring intensity. Don't just serve your stomach. That's the first snare that I would sound the alarm on. Here's a second that we can fall into as an alternative to serving the Lord. We may serve people instead of serving the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you are serving the Lord, not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you, whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. In the context, he's talking to slaves. He's telling them to serve their earthly masters wholeheartedly. But the point is not to win their favor so much as it is to win the favor of Christ. You serve them as if you are serving Christ. The Lord's reward is to be paramount, is to be the highest. And behaviorally, it may look the same, but the Lord is able to look in the heart and to see the motive. Are you serving for the sake of God, or are you serving for the approval of man? Do you work hard to gain the approval from a person, or are you serving for the pleasure of your Lord? Because there's a right way and there's a wrong way to serve others. And as Jesus washes the feet of the disciples, so we're expected to follow his example and to serve others. That's right and appropriate. But the wrong way is to serve in a way that the intention is to seek their approval, to seek their affirmation. And the reality is, this is a great bondage for a lot of people. Many people are servants to the opinions of others. Many people live with an eye on what other people are thinking about them. Their happiness rises or falls on the way that others think about them and what others say about them. And they spend all kinds of energy and attention trying to be liked and trying to please and appease and win favor with others. And that kind of service really belongs ultimately to only one person, to Jesus. One audience matters ultimately. And when we serve Christ alone, then all of those fickle opinions of men don't really matter. Does Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth, approve of what I am saying and doing? If he does, that should be enough. So this contrast between serving man and serving the Lord draws our attention to the fact that serving Christ is better than the approval of men. Pleasing Christ is more important than pleasing people, infinitely more important. So serve the Lord. Don't serve your belly. Don't elevate your appetites and desires to the status of God in your life. Don't serve people in an unhealthy, seeking approval sort of way. Live for the affirmation of God, not the affirmations of people and worrying about their opinions, being a people pleaser. Serve the Lord with lightning fast zeal, with white hot passion, an intensity that doesn't waver or stall. And that service, the Lord, will be evident in the way that you love others. Can't help but be. Because love for God presupposes a genuine love for people that he created in his image. 1 John chapter 4, whoever claims to love God and yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. He's given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. And so, two more pictures of love for us in zeal. Don't slow down. And in spirit, be white hot. As you serve the Lord, that will inevitably be expressed in love for others, the way that you treat them. So really, just live with this unwavering intensity. Let's pray. So Lord, that's our desire, that we would follow these instructions, Lord, that picture taken of our lives would reflect these aspects of love, or that in our zeal we wouldn't be sluggish, and that in our passion we would be white hot, and that all that would be in service to the Lord. And as we serve the Lord, that will be seen in the way that we love others. As we do that, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified. It's in Christ's name we pray.